So I really have been praying for you guys that you've been learning the heart of God as we've been going through. And I don't know if you got to read week 12. If not, it's okay because we're going to go through it next week. But learning the heart of God and the way that He sees you, the way that He desires to satisfy, the way that He wants so much to be our source of protection. As we talk about these three areas, we've been talking about identity and satisfaction and security. And as we prepare to conclude next week, I feel that God wants us to focus on a very important issue of our hearts tonight. And this issue is not one of condemnation, rather just to help us evaluate. And not just about this study, but in general, looking at, taking a step back, wherever you go to church, whatever you read in your times with Jesus, whatever you've been looking at in prayer or scripture, to see if we are encountering God and meeting with Him, hearing His word, and being changed, or if we are meeting with God, coming to, whether it's Tuesday night or Sunday, wherever it is that you are meeting with God, and walking away indifferent to what we have seen of Him. And that is what we're going to be talking about tonight. How not to be hard on ourselves and beat up ourselves for the things that we haven't changed and corrected yet, because that's not the point. The point is not that we read the Bible and find out what we're doing wrong and then try to do surgery on ourselves and fix it. We've talked about that. But the question is, have we been gathering together and remaining unchanged? Have you been, in your times of listening to God, listening, enjoying what He's saying to you, being thankful for the ways that He's opening up His Word, and then walking away without being affected? Or is the living and active Word of God, is this breathing Word that we believe that when we open the Word of God is able to speak into the deepest places of us, is this Word able then to cause us to respond to God in action? Is that what's happening? Because I am a person who's a feeler, and so I get really excited when I hear a good sermon in church, and I'm like, yeah, it was so good, and I think about how all the things, and I'm just as happy as the circus midget, and I think about what I want to change and what I want to do in response. And sometimes what that does then, that good feeling of, I love that sermon, all of a sudden it becomes these motivational fumes that I run on for a while until I hear another good one. But in reality, the whole of my life is untouched. And so what I'm doing is going from good sermon or good book that I read to good book or, you know, this conversation to this. And I feel like we've all been there where we're taking in God, where we're talking about God with people, but we're not meeting with Him and allowing what we learn about Him to transform us from the inside out. We are allowing ourselves to be with Him, hear about Him, but not allow it to change the way that we live and the way that we believe. Now again, this is not about a self-focused change where I use my energy to shift my lifestyle, okay, where all of a sudden I work on my externals and decide that because I learned that God is compassionate to the poor that I'm going to now sell all my things, but it's being open to the change that He wants to bring about in my life. Does that make sense? So we see the distinction that this isn't about going home every time after I hear a sermon or read the Bible and deciding God wants me to remove my pancreas and doing that, but instead it's an openness to the work that God desires to do in my heart. Because the truth is, the sad thing is that we can actually face God, we can encounter Him, and we can hear from Him. He can say to us, I'm powerful, I'm sovereign, I'm Father, and we can actually then move away and avoid its life-changing effects. But what we need to know is that who God has shown Himself to be is meant to affect your life today. And not just your life in general, but in the specific circumstances that God has placed you in, as we believe that these circumstances are the way that God wants to teach us about who He is, that what we're saying in that is that if God has shown Himself to be Father, if God has shown Himself to be the God of all compassion, that what that means is that is applied exactly to our circumstances today. It is not something to store up for this friend who's hurting. It is not something to keep on the back burner for another 5 years. It is for what God has allowed in my life today. I realize that who He is penetrates my life circumstances. It penetrates the conversations I have. It penetrates the doubts that I'm experiencing. If He's showing Himself to be sovereign, then it's going to break through and touch this place where I need to know that God is in control. It is not for us to hear and take in and be people who like to be listeners, but it has nothing to do with my real life. That is not what the Word of God was intended to be. It was not intended to be something that I absorb but do not allow to change me. You know? That's absolutely, I don't even know what that is. That's like the topical cream stuff. I did not work through that analogy, which is why I'm not going to follow through with it, but you know what I mean? I mean, it's like having this like broken arm and thinking if I just rub lotion on it, it'll be fine. Instead of doing what's necessary, it might be necessary for a re-break or surgery or something intense like that. You know, but letting God do whatever He wants in order to change us in that way. Okay? So the question for tonight is, are we allowing ourselves to be changed? And I've been praying that the Spirit of God, as we're meeting together, as we open His Word, would speak to us and would show us the places that we are allowing ourselves to be changed, the places that we're kind of withholding from Him. Because for me, it's really easy, if I know He's working on big parts of my life, to withhold corners that I think are okay. I know they're not the greatest, but I prefer if He'd just leave those alone. And so I want us to make sure that we're not those people who have met with Him, heard from Him, and then walk away withholding those corners of our lives, those deep places, those pockets, as we've called them before. It is not His heart for us to end our time together and walk away the same. So we'll think about what He's already been telling you. And not just from Tuesday nights, but from life in general, from your time with Him. There's a picture of the immature person that James talks about. I do want us to look at James before we go to Daniel. James chapter 1, starting in at the end of verse 21. There's a word picture that James paints of hearers versus doers, which is very pertinent to our conversation tonight. Definitely, as I have been reflecting on things God's told me, I see the difference in my own life about being a hearer versus a doer. James 1, James is after Hebrews. So we'll go ahead and start reading. I'll read from 22 to 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In verse 21, if you look right before that text that we just read, the very end of it says that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Now what this means is that God has graciously implanted His word in you. And He does this not only at the time of your initial meeting with Him, but at all the times that He's pursued you in your entire life, even when you didn't know Him, couldn't make that decision, whatever. The words that He's been speaking to your heart about how He loves you, about who you are, maybe it's a church service that you went to 12 years ago. There's all these things that the Word of God has been slowly implanting itself in our hearts. And that word for implant is not a shallow thing, but we're talking deeply ingrained and rooted in you. And so we are to receive with humility that word that has been deeply ingrained and rooted in us. And so when we know that that's what the Word of God has done in our lives, then it makes sense when it says in 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving yourselves. Now, can you see how you'd be deceiving yourself if this word is deeply implanted in you, if it's rooted in you? Can you see how you'd be deceiving yourself to hear it, but not to do it? It starts to make sense to me as I look and I see how in the past I felt good after a sermon where I really feel like I've heard from God, something I needed to hear. And instead of waiting to allow that to take root and to grow, you know, I just kind of get it and I'm like, oh, free things, presents from God, and then I run off before allowing them to become the fullness of what God intended them to be. Because what He gives us in that gift, that exciting word, is so beautiful and precious, but He intends to grow those little seeds. We're getting excited about the seeds, and He wants it to be like this huge garden. And so we're like, oh, the seeds, I love them. You know? And we put them in our pockets, and they never get to grow in the way that God wanted them to grow. They never get to be the flowers, the bushes, the trees that God intended them to be. And we miss out on it because of that. So instead of responding to God with our heart and our mind and our strength, what we do is allow those seeds to be what we enjoy instead of the fullness of the fruit that God wants to produce. Does that make sense? Good feeling, not the same as hearing and then responding. And again, as we've talked about before, when we say respond, we're not talking about man-centered discipline, meaning I've got to read my Bible 20 hours a day or else I'm just not spiritual like everybody else. What it means is, as I hear the voice of God, I do what He says. I go to Him with my feelings. I believe what He's already shown me about Himself to be true. Okay? It's a God-centered response. He initiates, I respond. It's not about how hard you can work to earn God's favor. We can't do that. He has motivated us to run the race marked out before us. He has given us the strength that we need to run this race. And He is going to make it possible, but we have to do our part in actually moving our legs. We have to do what He has said to do. He's been so loving to speak to us and direct us. And we have to know that it is not in hearing only that we are changed, but that it is our responsibility to allow what we've heard to motivate us to cooperate about God. That is, He's told us about the race. We start planning for the race. We buy the appropriate shoes, okay? It's not just about, that race is going to be great. It's going to be so exciting. So I was going to run a marathon in March, except for this guy right here. But anyway, I did the same thing last year, and I was really disappointed. There was this race in October, and at the end of it, you got a Tiffany bracelet, and that's what motivated me to sign up for this race. And so I was so excited. I was talking about this race, and then all of a sudden October came and went, and, you know, I was still here, and not in L.A. where the runners were getting their Tiffany bracelets, and had it all figured out, too, because here's the deal. You run a whole marathon, you get a whole bracelet. You run a half marathon, you get a whole bracelet too. So, I was running the half marathon. And this was all in my mind. I was so running it. I was doing it. But it never came to fruition. It was absolutely a joke. I was so excited about something that was never even coming to fruition. I never even did the necessary things to, you know, pursue this farther than putting my name on a list, okay? Lame. We don't want to plan to run. We want to run. It's a waste of time, and it's embarrassing. It's awkward. We don't want to be people who talk about stuff. We want to be people who allow the change of God to come in and move things around in our hearts. So James compares our hearing-only tendency to that of a man who looks intently at his own face, intently, as in staring at his face, and forgets what he looks like as soon as he walks away. Have any of you ever, ever looked at a mirror and then forgotten your face? No? I would pretty much bet on the fact that any one of you could pick yourself out of a lineup. Any one of you, even if you were wearing some clever disguise, could probably figure out who you are. You see someone, you're like, wait, yeah, that's me right there. I know that face. And the reason that we would know our face is because the face is his own. The face, this guy, it's a part of him. It's a part of who he is. And in no way would anyone ever say, I don't know my own face. And that's exactly what James is saying, is that the word of God that has been implanted to us is ours. It's a part of us. It's not just separate from us. It is as dumb as thinking that I wouldn't know my own face. Something that I look at pretty often, maybe not as much as everybody else, but at least enough to know what I look like and not be surprised when I walk by the mirror. And that is exactly what James is saying here, is that there's not supposed to be this shock, this lack of recognition, that as soon as we look at the Word of God, we walk away and all of a sudden it's not a part of us. Our face remains a part of us. The word of God that has been implanted was never, ever intended to be heard and not followed. In the same way that our face, for those of us who have eyes to see, was never meant to be seen and then forgotten. It just doesn't happen. And so what James is saying is, if this is happening, this is so not the point. We are missing it altogether. This was not made for consideration only, because inherent to the word of God, a response is demanded. And what's great is that we are motivated and compelled, like 2 Corinthians 5 says, by the love of Christ. Okay? Not the wrath of God, but the love of Christ is what is compelling us into response. Because what does James call that law? He calls it the perfect law of liberty. We are staring at freedom. We are not staring at another form of bondage. We are staring at the only thing that is life-giving and fully satisfying and fully protective of our hearts. Okay, so that's why he makes that comparison. We don't look at the holy word of God. We don't have that revealed to us and then fail to act. It's not natural. So we are going to allow what God has shown us about himself and about ourselves to change the way that I view myself. Maybe for you, it's to change the way that you view other people. Maybe it is allowing the way you see your circumstance to have his perspective on it. Maybe, you know, whatever it is, that we're not going to be ignorant people who don't know what we look like. And we're not going to be people who've encountered the word of God and forget in such a way that it has no effects on our natural lives. That's what we call useless. Okay? Used a big word for you. That was free. All right. So we will be compelled to respond. So this is the word by which we're to live. We are called to be doers who do, as James says. And we stare at the truth of God. We allow it to change us. And we're going to think more about how this happens as we look at the book of Daniel. So now we're turning to Daniel. Let me tell you a little bit about the character that we're going to focus in on tonight. Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if you've ever heard much taught on him, but Daniel is the little prophet guy who shows up after Ezekiel. So the long Ezekiel book, and then Daniel right there. You're probably already there. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar not only has a long name, but is really the outside of biblical characters, he's talked about more than any other king, any other figure. What'd you say? Yeah. He's a crazy Chaldean guy. He's wild. He is quite the king. It is out of control. I mean, he rebuilt the Babylonian Empire. He's a military conquest genius. I mean, everybody talks about all this research that I was reading on him. He was so serious. Massive rebuilding programs. And all these historians consider him to be the greatest king of the Chaldean Babylonian Empire. In fact, a lot of people say that he was the last great ruler of the Babylonians. Several places in Scripture, tons of places, if you ever just, you know, look up his name, it'll come up that it says that God was the one who gave him the power, that God over and over was the reason that he was so successful and the reason that he did all these great things. What he did was given to him by the hand of God. He conquered Judah, he destroyed Jerusalem, and he made all the Jews go into exile. Okay, he captured them, took them out. And so, yeah, Ezra 5:12, you don't have to look at this, but says, "But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, the king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon." So as we look at Nebuchadnezzar's life, we find out that he's not a superhero, even though I'm sure he's a cool kid, but that he was given the kingdom by our God. Okay, and that was the problem. That was what kept disconnecting in his life. So through Daniel's book, we have a perfect idea of a hearer who forgets. And Nebuchadnezzar has quite the journey to become a doer who does. But he does. It's so great. At the end of Daniel 4, I mean, this man is praising God in a way that only someone can who has encountered what he has of our living king. So we assume that Nebuchadnezzar's encounters with God aren't limited to what we find in Daniel. But even if they were, he has some very distinct moments where I even sense the love that God has for Nebuchadnezzar, because he's allowing him to see his holiness, allowing him to come in contact with who he is, places where he saw God And we'll read that he remained unchanged, that he saw the mighty works of the Lord. He believed it for Daniel's life. He believed it for our friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He believed God, who he was, for their lives. But he did not allow the truth of God to penetrate his own circumstances and to change the way that he saw himself. Okay? So let's look at Daniel 2. We are not going to read all this, but we're just going to kind of look through here together. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a very disturbing dream. And he demands, as a result of this dream, to have it not only told to him, but interpreted. So, well, I guess just say not only interpreted, but told to him. So he's like, I'm not telling you the dream. You have to tell me the dream and then interpret it, or else I'm going to light you on fire. Actually, he uses the phrase torn limb from limb is what he's going to do. So he brings in all the wise men, all the enchanters from that empire, and is threatening to destroy them because none of them can tell him the dream and interpret it. And so that's what's great. Daniel steps in right about the time when he's going to destroy these wise people. He receives from God the dream and its interpretation. And in verse 24 of chapter 2, that's when Daniel reveals the dream. And then what's great is that Daniel is not quick to take this gift on to himself. He understands that it's been given by God. And look at verse 27. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, no enchanters, no magicians or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." And then he goes through and makes it clear, lets him know what's going on. And it's so good that in this is a real encounter, as Nebuchadnezzar hears his dream that he had in the privacy of his bedroom, told by this guy who says that his God revealed it, that he has an encounter with God. And his response is one of praise. Go to verse 47 of chapter 2. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Now that is a response of praise that springs not from just this random thought that he had or what he read, but an actual encounter with God, straight from the heart of God to the ears of Nebuchadnezzar. And so he responded in praise. Unfortunately, though, he saw that God was the King of Kings, or he said he was the God of Gods, but it didn't change the way that Nebuchadnezzar saw himself. You think if he was like, "You're the Lord of Kings," then he's like, "I'm a king. What does this mean for me? You are the Lord of me." But no, he was able to make a statement of belief, but that didn't equal transformation. And so that's the same for us. I can believe something, but there's a difference between allowing that belief then to affect the way I view myself. Okay? So that's encounter number one. Okay, so soon after, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar decides it's a good idea to build this golden image. It's about 60 cubits and 6 cubits wide, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. I don't know, but I think it's big.
90 feet high and 9 feet wide.
Thanks, that's why. 90 feet high and 9 feet wide? Okay, so it's large, okay.
Cubit is a foot and a half.
Thank you. That's why I bring these questions to you. So it's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. That's good. Okay. And so he builds this golden image, demands that everyone worship it when they hear any kind of music. Okay, the lyre, the harp, whatever. You will bow down, you will worship it. If not, you're going to be cast into a fiery furnace. This is the declaration. So some Jews are causing problems, namely the ones that are working for the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And at this point, they are threatened that if they don't bow down, they're going to be cast into the fire. They decide not to, and their response is to declare again to Nebuchadnezzar who God is. And what they say is right there in chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. And it's so good. So let's look at that together. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar gets angry. Says his face turns. His expression changes towards these guys. Turns up the fire so hot that the guys who throw in, our three friends, actually get killed. And so then, but the three of them fall into the fire. When they don't get burned, he orders them out of the fire and says something very interesting. In verse 20, where is it? 26. Yeah, 26 of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, so he's recognizing that he is the Most High God at this point, come out and come here. So they came out of the fire. And then, verse 27, as they were standing around, they saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Which leads Nebuchadnezzar again to praise them. And he says here, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. And then he goes on to make a decree that, again, people will be torn limb from limb if they speak badly of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And right before verse 30, he says, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. No other God who is able to rescue in this way. And acknowledging that could have led, at that point, Nebuchadnezzar to a place of submission. But instead, we have to recognize that it's not automatic. It is not automatic that as I bless God, that as I say, as he said, that there is no God who is able to rescue, that come out servants of the Most High God, understanding who he is, that is not the same as being changed by God. He did not allow it to affect himself in that moment at that place, okay? Nor his kingdom. So the third encounter, okay? Third time, he has another dream, chapter 4. This is when God presents himself to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream and its fulfillment. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You guys know what it is? Hey, will you read it, Jonathan?
Yes, ma'am.
It's 23 through 27.
Yes, ma'am. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. The Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
Thank you, Jonathan. So he tells them pretty certainly that God wants to declare over you, Nebuchadnezzar, that he is sovereign, and he is the one who establishes kingdom, and his rule is the one that reigns forever. And what's great is that chapter 4, if you look at the very beginning of that, Nebuchadnezzar is saying to all the people, and he's talking about God, and he's talking about what the Most High God has done for him. Now this is before, he's saying this after the dream and after the fulfillment. So what we have is him acknowledging this. He's saying, he's great. And then he tells the story of what brought him to a place where he finally encountered God and was changed. So you can read it later, but chapter 4, 28 through 36 is where this dream is fulfilled, which is really bizarre. But he all of a sudden God basically takes away his reason, and he is driven away because he's pretty worthless as king, can't make decisions. He is reduced to eating grass like ox, basically like these animals that he used to be in charge of. Now he's driven away and is among them. Basically there for 7 periods. We don't know if that's 7 months or 7 years. But when his reason returns to him, he has finally allowed what he knows about God to affect his life. Because what he said in verse 28, let's look there together. Actually, 29 is when he's at the end of the 12th month, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And as he says that, the fulfillment of the dream falls on him at that point. So up to this point, he had blocked the knowledge of God from affecting him deeply, and he knew God superficially. He liked those seeds. He thought it was great that God was able to rescue people from fire. And isn't it fun that God is able to give wisdom to Daniel and tell him his dream? But at the same time, he didn't let that blossom into everything that God intended it to be. And we see the problem with this, that he could declare with others that this God was mighty, but he did nothing to allow the truth of God's character to impact his daily existence, to impact his own identity. And when you meet with God and his holiness rubs up against your life, then something is going to have to change. And that's, I think, why we're so resistant to believing things about God. I talk to people all the time who don't believe this about God, don't believe this about Scripture. And I think it's because what it requires of us, I admire those people, because they know deeper that what it requires is change. That it's easy to say I believe, but if I'm going to truly believe, it means that I submit to this new way of thinking, of acting, of believing, of allowing God to be in charge of my life. Because we know in true belief, we are required to allow God to change us. Which is why there's sometimes I think, and I'll say it out loud, kind of jokingly, that I don't believe that God wants me to love everyone. It's because if I do, then all of a sudden I'm pushed to this point where I have to allow God to give me his heart for people that I don't want to care about, that I don't want to push forward, and I don't want to resolve conflict, and I don't want to submit to one another in love as unto Christ, and I don't want to have this attitude that Christ Jesus had in him, as Philippians 2 talks about. And all these things that I remember as a kid come to me, and I'm like, I don't believe that, actually. And that is so much easier than saying, if I believe this, if I believe that God is who he says he is, and I'm who God says I am, then that's going to mean things are going to have to change. That's going to mean I cannot continue to allow myself to believe that I'm unlovable. It means that I cannot allow myself to think that it's okay to judge. It means that all these things that I've held on to like this for so long, my ways of viewing myself, to say that I am the way that I look, or the center of my life is what I do in the future, or what other people think about me. It means that if I truly believe what God says about me, I have to let those things go and replace them with the truth. And that is the challenge that Nebuchadnezzar was up against, that he could not, or chose not to do that until he was driven to a place where he saw that God is sovereign. And he encountered it in such a way, and I think he could have chosen that before, to submit before. And I think for us, we don't have to be stubborn. We don't have to resist for year after year after year. How long will the weaknesses that I have in my spiritual life continue to be my weaknesses? How long will these things that I say, I'm not very good at this, how long will I say that? Have you ever been in an interview and they ask you your strengths and try to make it sound like, you know, you're very modest, but you've had a list that you've been working on, and they always ask you your weaknesses. Or they always ask me these, and I come up with, and I'll say, like, well, I'm very disorganized. And one day it occurred to me, well, how long am I going to say that that's my weakness? How long, how many interviews am I going to go through where I say how disorganized I am and what a mess I am with time management? And those are small compared to spiritually what we're facing here. But we don't have to be slow to believe. We can be people who allow the implanted word of God, as it takes root, to then grow to be the flowering things that God has intended it to be, to produce fruit. All of a sudden, grapes are flying out, and oranges. We talked about how it's not us trying to produce the fruit, but as we're planted, the fruit comes out. No forced changes, no going home and trying to remove some sin from your life surgically, but instead going before God and saying, I think I've been too familiar with you. I don't really think that I've been coming to your word with an attitude of humility. I come to your word and I'm like, I know what this says. I understand this text. Instead of, I don't know. I don't know who you are. You're going to have to show me. And not because we don't know him at all, but because we do know him a little bit, we know how huge he is. We know we can't know him. And so it just brings us to this point of, you know, the familiarity of God that we are allowed to experience does not have to keep us from change. It can actually be what motivates us to change. That as we're familiar with him, we realize how much more we need of him, how much we need to know about him. Our friends in Daniel, our Jewish friends, they had to know the character of God for their life that day in order to stand before a king, in order to be thrown into a fiery furnace. They had to believe that the sovereignty of God affected and penetrated their life circumstances at that moment. Or else I'm pretty sure they wouldn't have let themselves get tossed in. They'd be like, oh yeah, I will bow down. Or, well, I'll get myself out of trouble and tell the king the dream, but let everybody else perish. You know, but you see that they relied on God each day, that they submitted to the knowledge that he had already revealed. He wasn't sovereign for someone else. He wasn't loving or wise and all-knowing for someone else. He was those things for them in that place. And then out of that, of course, God... No, it's okay. Is it dying? Oh, okay. And so out of that place, of course, God was then able to speak to other people. But God had to first tell Daniel this wisdom, I'm wise for you. And then Daniel took that wisdom and then... It spread all over the kingdom who the Most High God was. It was obvious. All the wise men and enchanters, they knew what was going on. Nebuchadnezzar was so familiar with human power, with control, with his so-called sovereignty, that he failed to be changed by God's real power, by God's real sovereignty and control. And I think that's the same for some of us, that sometimes you have natural giftedness. Maybe you're a naturally loving person. And so we become familiar with it instead of allowing ourselves to be changed by the real love of God, the unconditional love of God. It is not enough to look like a Christian. What does that even mean? It is not about looking like Jesus. It is about being like Jesus, about being transformed, having his heart and his mind in you, having an appetite for God the way that Jesus did, the dependence that Jesus expressed all the time. I do what I see my Father doing. He was sustained by God alone. And that's where we're moving to. We're not going to be content to change clothes. We want to be clean. Okay? That is why we don't waste time encountering the Word of God, encountering Him, and walking away unaffected. Because we don't have time. And I know you are busy people. And so if we respond to God the first time He brings something up, I don't know, He'll probably just bring up more things. But the point is that we don't want it to be drug out. It's the difference in having a cold and allowing it to become bronchitis and pneumonia and whatever else happens, and having a cold and just sitting with it and realizing, yeah, this hurts for a little while. This hurts that God is revealing these things in my life. But I'm gonna stay at home, rest it out, drink the OJ, the chicken noodle soup, do what I have to do, miss my classes and appointments, and then it's over, you know? But instead, I think some of us are afraid of what it's going to mean to respond to God in some of these places in our lives. What is it going to... require you to give up? What is it going to require you to give to open up to the Lord? Because there's surgery involved. Surgery that we can't do on ourselves. But I guarantee, you don't want to be like, there was a man recently who escaped from the hospital. He was an elderly man. His daughter went to go visit him and he was gone and had pulled out all the needles and was walking up the highway when they found him. And yeah, he was ready to check out, but I think there's protocol for that. I don't think you can just walk out of a... We have to trust God as the perfect physician to tell us when the surgery is over, to not decide. I bet for some of you, for me, there was one particular sin that I just started asking God, please take away my struggles with anger, and, you know, day after day after day, year, and I'm like, okay, if I have to deal with this one more day, you know, you feel like, but there's the strength to make it through that, to endure that, to be thrown into that fiery furnace. There's the strength to not get so comfortable with the word that we stop wanting change. We stop wanting it. So we will be people who are dependent, okay, on Him. We're glad and grateful. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar, we see that the truth of God affected his external actions. Do you remember when he made that decree saying, okay, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he was declaring these things about God, the way that he valued Daniel and his companions, but didn't personally apply it to his life. Now, if we are intently looking at the Word of God back from James 1, then that is going to mean that we are rejecting the idea of a casual glance. Like, it's never just, I hear this and then I walk away. And I'm sometimes really guilty of this, especially if I feel like a sermon's not good or something's not, I'm like, okay, anyway, moving on. And that's snotty of me, and that's prideful in my heart. But the point is that it's not ever a casual glance when it comes to the Word of God. It is allowing Him then to speak to this deep place of us. And if I'm intently looking at something, I'm looking at it with purpose, to know it, to memorize it, and not to blindly memorize it, to take it in so it can be a part of my life. And I mean, I guarantee you, when I see this girl after she comes out of me, I'm just going to be, who, you know, just looking at her all the time. I had a dream the other night that I couldn't pick out my baby from like a line of babies. I had no idea who she was. And it's the same thing for us, that it's so such a part of you, this Word of God, the things that He's spoken to you are so dear to us that we need to know them and be able to pick them out. It's like me not being able to pick out my baby. I don't think that's going to happen. I already decided if she doesn't look like Skeletor, that she is going to look half like Brett and half like me. I got her. As soon as she comes out, I'll be like, yes, that one's mine. Let's go ahead and strap that monitor to her. They put monitors on them because people try to steal them. Isn't that sad?
They don't
check. I'm not going to let her go. You know, a nurse is going to come up to me and be like, can I hold you? I'm like, no. I'm going to be kicking people in the face.
Did the nurse come in and say, oh, let me take your baby?
No.
They take it.
That's right. I'm going to hire you guys as bodyguards for our... Just 20 people come in and just stand there watching the incubator the whole time. That's the way it should be. Okay, but we are looking at the Word of God with purpose. Easter just happened, and I was thinking, does my heart understand Easter? Am I so familiar with Easter that I don't really get the whole idea of what God has done, that the mercy and grace that was expressed on the cross, that mercy and grace was not started at the cross. It's what motivated Jesus to go to the cross. It's been God's heart the whole time, since the beginning of who He is. He is full of mercy and grace. And just thinking through that and thinking, it is so easy. I've been a believer for 21 years to get to a place where I'm like, mm-hmm, and? Oh, that's neat. You know, people are crying, God is moving, and I'm like, okay, so I have to pray for a softened heart that's open, that's ready to be changed. I don't want to block change by thinking that I already know Him, that I already know all these things about it. So I know it's easier for us to be entertained by the new things, by new expressions, whatever the case may be. But what we need is truth. And let me tell you, immaturity rejects what is familiar. Just know that. Immaturity will reject what is familiar. But maturity understands that in the familiar, in the same things that God is continuously speaking to our hearts about who He is and who we are, comes transformation, where He changes us from the inside out, where we begin to look like Jesus, not because we're changing our external behavior or our eating habits, but we are being changed in the way that we think and feel. So we're going to let Him finish the work He started in us, the seed He has sown. Don't let the enemy steal it. Do you know in Luke where it talks about the different kinds of seeds on the side of the road, and I really think we have to let that seed do more than just be sown, but to take root and to grow, or else the enemy will snatch that up out of your life. I don't think that's just for people who will come to know God, but I think it's also for us, that it's still possible for the enemy to steal the seed of the word that he speaks to us. So let it produce fruit. Let it grow in you. Don't get too frustrated or too focused on instant gratification that you don't wait for the whole surgery. Stick it out. That's why they put that monitor on me when I was in the hospital a few weeks ago, so I wouldn't leave before it was time. I decided it was time to leave. I also decided it was time to eat and drink when they told me no food and water, and I kept trying to trick the nurses, telling them that the doctor had said I could have orange and donuts. No one believed me. In fact, I think they took away my toothpaste because they were afraid I was going to try to eat it. Okay? But it's responding to the word of God, and what that means is personally enduring the entire surgery. Who knows better when your surgery's done spiritually? You or God? So you let it go and you allow him to work in your life. You cooperate with him. We're no longer moving away from enduring surgery because we want to experience the blessing of his transformation. Nebuchadnezzar almost lived his entire life in a superficial understanding of who God was. And I think that's sadder than having no understanding. How sad if you would have encountered God, met and saw men who knew God and worshipped him, and yet completely missed out on the joy of knowing God for himself. So I want us to pray to see what God has already directed and what he has already started in our hearts. I want us to pray against the enemy's desire to distract us from real change by the good feelings we get when we read a book or read a passage of scripture. But instead, what we simply do is we sit before it and say, and what can I do now? How do you want me to respond? What do I need to do? Do you want me to just sit here and let you change me? Does it mean that I move from this location? Because usually that's the hardest part, is sitting still and allowing him to change us. But we don't want to be people to listen. We will miss out on the fullness of God's plan for us if we do so.